Our reading today is from 1 Samuel, chapter 15, verses 10 to 23. Then the Lord said to Samuel, "I am sorry that I ever made Saul king, for he has not been loyal to me and has refused to obey my command." Samuel was so deeply moved when he heard this that he cried out to the Lord all night. Early the next morning, Samuel went to find Saul. Someone told him Saul went to the town of Carmel to set up a monument to himself. Then he went on to Gilgal. When Samuel finally found him, Saul greeted him cheerfully. "May the Lord bless you," he said. "I have carried out the Lord's command." "Then what is all the bleating of sheep and goats and the lowing of cattle I hear?" Samuel demanded. "It is true that the army spared the best of the sheep, goats and cattle," Saul admitted. "But they are going to sacrifice them to the Lord your God. We have destroyed everything else." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Stop, listen to what the Lord told me last night." "What did he tell you?" Saul asked. And Samuel told him, "Although you may think little of yourself, are you not the leader of the tribes of Israel? The Lord has anointed you king of Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and told you, Go and completely destroy the sinners and Amalekites until they are all dead. Why haven't you obeyed the Lord? Why did you rush for the plunder and do what was evil in the Lord's sight?" "But I did obey the Lord," Saul insisted. "I carried out the mission he gave me. I brought back King Agag, but I destroyed everyone else. Then my troops brought in the best of the sheep, goats, cattle and plunder to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." But Samuel replied, "What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice and submission. It is better than offering the fat of rams. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness as bad as worshipping idols. So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king."
Well, thanks, Wendy. Just dish these out. So you've got one of these to help you with these messages on David. If you guys like to just pass those across, and a couple here for you guys. There we go. Couple down here. All right. Super. Well, called my son today, and I thought Josh was preaching today, and I was going to have a word of prayer with him in the car, but he was laying in bed, and I said, "Oh, you're not preaching today." "No," he said, "if I was, I'd be in and out of the toilet and freaking out, because it's a terrifying business to preach the word." I said, "Oh, well, any rate," I said, I am. And he said, "Haven't you had Keith up there for 3 weeks? I said, "Yeah, we had for 3 weeks." He said, "Geez, you'll be a bit rusty." I said, "I hope that hasn't happened in 3 weeks. As we launch into this, we need to, as you always do with the Old Testament, you need to get a position yourself as to where we are. And the events we're about to deal with today occurred over 3,000 years ago. To be a bit more accurate, about 3,100 years ago. So it's a great long period of time that's elapsed. But here's a question I want to put to you, and we're going to come back to it. So just take what I'm going to say, hold that thought, and at the end of the message we'll come back to that very thing, okay? Here's a thought. Life is full of noise and activity and movement and mostly garbage. Stuff that adds up to nothing. When that all dies down and the voices stop and the noise stops and quietness reigns and it's just you and God, there is a place inside the soul of every man and woman, a coronation room, if you will. And who you are and who you will become will entirely depend upon whether Saul reigns on the throne in your life or whether David reigns on the throne in your life. Let's kick off with prayer, because I've been on this series in preparation for quite a long time, and this week was, of course, you know, we're getting ready for today, and there's just been a fight the whole week, and it's carried on right through until today. So we're going to just simply take the high ground here in prayer. I can't recall a series of messages that I've preached that the devil has fought so hard in my life in relation to it, and that's a good sign. If he hates it, God loves it. Whatever he hates, God loves. And so, Father, we just want to come to you this morning, and as we come to this series of messages on King David and Lord, the wonderful spiritual truths, the richness that there is in studying this man's life. Father, I pray that over the course of today and in the messages that follow, Lord, that you would embrace your people, and Father, that you would encourage your people, and Lord, that you would cause your people to seek to be more deeply consecrated to Christ, and seek, Father, to honour Christ in everything that they do in their life, even in the midst of all the noise and the voices and the nonsense. Father, I pray that we would seek to listen for that still small voice, Lord, of the one who sits on the throne in our coronation room deep in our souls. Father, speak to our hearts today, we pray. Just put a ban on the evil one, Father. Just drive him out of this place. And Father, I declare your glory over this place right now. Pray, Father, that you would cause your people to become enraptured in the Holy Spirit. And Father, that through the course of this, that they will see no man save Christ and Christ alone. Make this a special day, Father, for each one of us here, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start right over here and work our way along a time scale till we get to where we need to be, okay? So when we come and study the book of Genesis, what do we see? We see an account of creation. We see the creation of man. We see the fall of man. And then we see eventually the great flood and Noah. And then we see the appearance of a man named Abraham, whose name was really Abram. And he was renamed Abraham, and he became the father of the nation of Israel. He became recognized as Father Abraham by the Jews even to this very day. They talk about the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob all the time. Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And Genesis takes us all the way through to the place where the Jewish nation becomes in bondage and in slavery to which country? Egypt. Always think of Egypt, every mention of Egypt, while Egypt is a geographical place and all the rest of that, think of that as a picture of the ungodly world. Amen? The picture of the ungodly world. Then we come to Exodus. In Exodus we see the amazing Passover and we see that the Jews delivered from this, and off they go on a 16-day hike to the Promised Land, which took 40 years. 16 days, 40 years. Do you know why? Because King Saul reigned in their hearts and not King David. That's why. I'm calling this series the David Project for Haddon. Amen? The David Project for Haddon. You will begin to, if you've never done a study on the life of David, you will begin to love this man. And you'll begin to love what he stands for. And you'll transcend that to the love of the amazing God that he served and that he loved. And that's where I want us to go. That's where I want to drive this thing to. I want to drive you to be constrained in every part of your life by the love of Christ. So off they went on their 16-day hike. And 40 years later, we find them. Do you know, I'll tell you the attitude of these people. They are out in the desert. There are no Safeway stores. There's no convenience stores. You can't buy bottled water. They're out in the middle of nowhere in this stinking desert. And God says, it's okay, I called you out here. And I'm going to feed you. And I'm going to feed you with a food which is so nutritional that all you've got to do is walk out in the morning, pick a piece up off the ground, eat it, and you've got enough to sustain all your body functions. That is pretty amazing. Don't you think? Wouldn't you like to go out into your back lawn and pick up a bit of roast beef and a few veggies over here and bottle of water and say, thank you, Lord. Never cost me a brass razoo. Well, that's what they had. And they got sick of it. No, there's bread every day. I want meat. God says, you want meat? Okay. So he sent, made the sky dark with quail. And dumped that on them. And they were ripping into these quail. What a motley gang. They finally got to the plains of Moab. And along the way, they had a whole series of experiences. And we find that that during this time, Moses gave the law while they were on their 16-day, 40-year hike. And Moses gave, at least God gave the law to his servant Moses. Moses comes down from the mountain, and what are these wackos doing? They've got all the gold, they've melted it down, they've made it into the shape of all things, they've made it into the shape of a calf, in other words, Baal worship, and they're dancing around this thing like a pack of idiots. And Moses has got these tablets, these tables of stone that God's finger is written in. Moses wasn't a perfect human being. And he's that angry, he throws them down and breaks them. A picture, a vivid picture of these people breaking the law of God intentionally and deliberately and without any compunction. And he says, who is on the Lord's side? You come and stand here. And the rest of you, I wouldn't want to be in your shoes. And they lined up and said, the Lord, he is the Lord. We'll serve him. He says, I'll hike back up that mountain and get another set of those laws. Up he goes. God in his grace. So it's okay. I haven't run my fingers still there. All right. Ten Commandments. There they are. They still are. And they are still good to live by. Amen. They're still good to live by. This one fella got out of jail. He went to church and there was Ten Commandments up there. And he said, oh, law. Oh, all I want to do is get away from the law. And God spoke to this man's heart. And he said, look what it says. Thou shalt not commit adultery. He says, and he initially looked at that and he read that as a command to him. And then the Spirit of God spoke to him and said, because I dwell in you, thou wilt not commit adultery. Thou wilt not lie. Thou wilt not cheat. Thou wilt not covet thy neighbour's wife or his ox or anything that is his. You won't do it because you're constrained by the Spirit of God. Amen. And then comes Joshua on the plains of Moab and supernaturally, wonderfully, he leads them across the Jordan from east to west to a place called Jericho. And they built stones there. I beg your pardon, to a place called Bethel. And they built an altar there of stones. 12 stones. 12 tribes. 12 big rocks. And he built an altar there as a commemorative altar to remember what the Lord has done. And they took Jericho with a shout. And Joshua was given a command. He said, you go into the land. You go into the land that I've given you, and here are the boundaries of the land that I've given you, and you take out of that land every man, woman, child. You take out of that land the whole lot. And you know what they did? They went into the land, and God gave them victory after victory after victory in the northern half of that country. And then they went down and they took victory after victory after victory in the southern part, the part we know as Judah, but only in the cities. And do you know what contaminated the nation of Israel, friends? Intermarriage. Intermarriage of Jewish people, of Jewish men, with Gentile women. And it destroyed the nation of Israel like a cancer growing in someone's lung. And we then see Joshua gets to the end of his life and he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose this day. You choose this day who you will serve. Is it going to be Saul or is it going to be David? Choose this day who you will serve. But as for me and my house, Joshua said, we will serve the Lord. And God had led his people by a single man, Moses, by another man, Joshua. And now he gives the nation judges. We get to the book of Judges. It goes up and it goes down, it goes up and it goes down. They get a judge over them. They behave themselves. The judge dies and whoom, down they go into the valley of despair. He sends another judge and back up they come to the worship of Yahweh. And down they go and up they go. And down they go and up they go. In preparation for this, I stumbled across this. It has nothing to do with Israel, but it has the principle is the same. I stumbled across this article that an archaeologist had unearthed. This is gross, but this is what the devil does. He'd unearthed 500 skeletons of 500 children. with mutilated chests, laying in a grave facing the sea in Peru. As best I understand, these children were sacrificed and their hearts ripped out and offered to the gods to stop the tsunami from coming on the land. This is this horrible superstition. And the archaeologist who wrote the report, he said, that's happened across human history. That's happened all across the world, in parts of the world, all over the place. And in the Middle East, it particularly happened. And the Jews engaged in that. The Jews got to the point during this time of the Judges, got to the point during some of these low points when they took their babies and they took their brand new little babies and they went to the god Molech, a great big statue that they'd heat to a terrible heat, and they'd approach this thing and throw their babies into the arms of this idol, and the baby would literally evaporate in the heat. It's horrifying. This is God's people. This is what happens when Saul reigns on the seat of authority in your life instead of David reigning there. We then get through the book of Judges. There's 12 judges. We get through 10 of them in the book of Judges. And there's two left. And those two guys are Eli and Samuel. And they're in the book of 1 Samuel. You won't find them in the book of Judges. Eli was a dropkick. He just was a man who didn't discipline his sons, he didn't raise them properly, and as a judge, his sons would take over the work of his being a judge over Israel, and yet here they were at the very entrance to the tabernacle. You remember that when we did the tabernacle series, at the very entrance to the tabernacle, and they were seducing women there in the open air who had brought a sacrifice to Yahweh, and they were taking that sacrifice and seducing these women, openly having sex with these women by the door of the tabernacle, and taking money that wasn't theirs and taking food that wasn't theirs. They were absolute ratbags, and God dealt with them in the most amazing imaginable way. And Samuel came about as his mother's name was Hannah. She couldn't get pregnant. She went up to the temple and she wailed before God about not being able to get pregnant, because for a woman to be barren in Israel was a terrible, terrible shame. And God granted her request. And she devoted Samuel back to God, and he became, without question, the greatest over a long period of time, the greatest of the judges of Israel. We're now in the book of 1 Samuel. Have I lost anybody yet? No? Some pretty empty looking faces here. Okay. I hope I haven't lost anybody yet. We've made a little short journey, you know. We did our 16 days in 40 years, and we managed to get to 1 Samuel. And the people come along, and Samuel, unfortunately, as great a man as he was, Samuel didn't do a great job with his boys either. And the people had a guts full of this. They said, we don't want them to reign over us. They're duds. They're no good. They're cheats. They're crooks. We don't want them to reign over us. And they came to Samuel and they said, we want a king. Like all of the nations around us, we want a human king. And Samuel said, no, you do not want a king. God is our king. God, Yahweh, is our king. He has led us He has led us from the slavery of Egypt, and he has faithfully led us, and he's provided you with judges, and you do not want a king. And they said, we definitely want a king. And they want a king even more now. And so guess what they did? Samuel anointed Saul. Saul was a big guy. In a crowd of Jews, the Bible says that from the shoulders up there was nobody of his stature. He's a big guy, right? I remember going to Perth once, and I did a seminar in Perth many years ago, and Saturday night we're walking up the street and it was frightening. As every ratbag in Western Australia was in that street that night, and I was walking next to a guy who was 6'4" and great big shoulders. And I said to him, you know what, Ross? I feel pretty cool walking up this street with you. I feel all right. But unfortunately, when we get finished with our dinner, I've got to walk back on my own. And I won't feel cool. And he goes, it's all right, Neil. He said, I'll walk you home. Yeah, I tell you what, that was okay by me. And because as the night went on, it got worse in Murray Street in Perth. And and this guy was arrogant. He was self-obsessed. He was a bully. And like most bullies, he was a coward. And we reach the point in 1 Samuel where Samuel brings a sacrifice and he calls the people of Israel, and by lots the tribe of Benjamin is called. Very small tribe, very little area, an only small tribe. And that tribe is called. And the family of Kish is taken. And God revealed to Samuel, anoint Saul. Why would God do that? This wasn't a blessing to Israel, my friends. This was a punishment. This was a judgment. And guess where they found the big coward? All curled up in fetal position over amongst the farm equipment. Big whacker. So they go and get him and bring him up, and he becomes the king of the United Israel. North and South is united right now. He becomes the king of Israel. Now I want to tell you about how dumb this fella is. There's probably a litany of these things that he did, but there's three clangers recorded in the scripture. So if you come with me back into 1 Samuel, and Samuel's still alive. And after Saul, incidentally, Saul was 30 years old when he began to reign. David was 30 years old when he began to reign. There's something very significant about 30. Jesus' public ministry started when he was 30 years old. If you were a Levitical priest, you had a 5-year apprenticeship, and you got to serve in your own right in the temple when you turned 30. And in the prophet Ezekiel, he began to prophesy when he turned 30. And there's something really significant about it, and that is that God considers, for the nation of Israel, God considered maturity and readiness for leadership to occur at age 30. And I couldn't do it prior to that. You think, but there's kings of Israel that were like 8 and 16 and all that sort of stuff. There were, but God didn't appoint them. They gained their appointment by family succession. It was never God's choice. This whole king thing was never God's choice. But the people wanted to be like everybody else around them. They all wanted to have Outlook on their computers, and they all wanted to have the same car, and they wanted to have everything else that all these other people had had. And God said, but I'm your king. No, we want an earthly king. We want a flesh and blood king we can actually look at and venerate and do all that stuff. I'm not much of a monarchist. Actually, when we had our vote about that a few years ago, I voted once legally and about 16 times illegally. And no, I didn't, but I wanted to. I can't see a whole lot of value in it, and there wasn't much value in this monarchy till David came along. Look with me in chapter 13, 1 Samuel chapter 13. And bear in mind there was forever wars going on. Verse 13 and 1 says, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan, that's his son, in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And they went up against the Philistines. If you go to Israel today, they're still up against the Philistines. They're all gathered together down in Gaza. And the battle and the fight still goes on because Joshua failed to rout them out when he was told what to do. So before he went into battle here, he wanted to make a sacrifice. Hold on. You're a Benjamite, David. You're a Benjamite, Saul. You're a king. You're not the prophet. You don't get to make a sacrifice. It's illegal. Only Samuel can make the sacrifice. So they waited. And look what the Bible says in verse 8. He tarried, he waited for 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. Samuel said, I'll be there in 7 days. So he waited 7 days. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. They were beginning to lose heart. And Saul said, got to do something about this. Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. He had no right to do it. He broke the law. In verse 10 it says, and it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, guess who showed up? Samuel. Can you imagine this guy? He goes through this ritual of making the burnt offering. He just gets it all done. He goes to wash his hand and he goes, oh no. Oh no, here comes Samuel. This isn't going to actually end well for me here. And Samuel came along and said, what are you doing, mate? And Samuel said, what have you done? Stupid, stupid, stupid. When you're self-obsessed, you just run off and do stuff in the flesh. Saul, when Saul reigns in your heart, he tries to drive you to do whatever you want to do. Whatever you think is best, away you go and do it. And you know what? God will actually allow you to do it, like he allowed Saul to do it, but it doesn't bring God's blessing. We move up into the next chapter, to stupid number 2. Here's a guy who's so full of himself. He's in this battle, hadn't gone well. He said, right, listen, men, here's the story. Nobody eats until we vanquish that crowd. Nobody eats. Let's go get them. And off they went. What do you think happened? If you don't eat, you die, right? If you're not eating, you're dying. I mean, simple as that. And they hadn't eaten all day, and they were growing weak. Now, his son Jonathan hadn't heard him say that. And they came into a wooded area and there was a beehive. Jonathan said, that doesn't look too bad to me at all. And he got his rod and he stuck it out and he dug out a bit of honeycomb. Oh, boy, the sweetness of it just revived him. And the soldiers were aghast because the threat was if you eat, I will kill you. Jonathan ate. You see what self-obsession is about? It's about doing what you think is right without even beginning to approach God. So he's been doubly stupid. He doesn't stop there. Now Samuel says to him, you go out to that, no, this is Amalekites. You know what these Amalekites were doing? They were coming in gangs and they were stealing the grain that they had, that the Jews had grown and left them without food. And you read what Gideon had done to try to hide what he was doing. They used to have to try to do this winnowing business, throwing it up in the air and getting it all to blow away, so that the Amalekites couldn't actually catch them doing it. They terrorized the Jewish people. And he says, and so Samuel gives an instruction. He says, you go out to Saul, you go out and you take the armies of Israel and you wipe them out. Every man, every woman, every child, and every beast that they have, the sheep, the cattle, you know, the oxen, the whole nine yards, wipe the whole lot out. Nothing left over. Wendy read this scripture to us. Do you think he did that? 15 and 3 says, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Don't leave one thing alive. Because if you leave it alive, it'll grow. And if it grows, they're going to come back and they're going to haunt you. Is there cancer? Cut it out. And make sure you get every cell. And Samuel goes to meet this character after he comes back from this war. And God has already told Samuel, I've taken the kingdom away from this fellow. So in verse 13 it says, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. Listen to what he says. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. The arrogance of the man. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, then what is the meaning of this bleating of the sheep that I hear in my ears and the lowing of the oxen? Exactly. Saul, what is that? Because your statement is, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And verse 15 says, and Saul said, they've brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Do you think, friends, do you think that for one minute that God wants his people to use something possessed by the enemies of the people of God as a sacrifice? It would be a stench in God's nostrils to have a sacrifice like that made to him. Of course he didn't. Want that to happen. And in verse 16, then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell you what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said, okay, tell me. And Samuel said, when you were little in your own sight, were you not made head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed you to be king over Israel? And the Lord sent you on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. Nothing left breathing. Wherefore then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord, Saul? But you flew upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of God, because you're self-obsessed and you're greedy and you're arrogant. That's what he was saying to him. And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. And amazing, huh? He says, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. He said, I've gone the way which the Lord sent me, and I've brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Who told you to bring Agag back? God never said that. He said, wipe them out. Well, lucky that, you know, we don't live in those days, because the pastor wore a sword. And he says, bring Agag up here. Come on, mate. And this bloke comes up and he says, I sense that the sorrow of death is already past. Yeah. In about 3 seconds, when your head rolls off your shoulders, yeah, it'll be past. And the Bible says that Samuel hacked him to pieces, King Agag. King Agag represented everything that Satan poses to oppose the people of God. And he hacked him to death. Well, I think we're ready for David. Amen. And you know what this guy does? Look at the scripture with me, because I want you to see this. Any wonder Satan does his best to block this kind of message. In verse 23 it says, 22. Samuel said to Saul, he says, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices and as in obeying the voice of the Lord? So this is not about the outward appearance. This is about the heart. This is about who is ruling your heart, Saul. And right now, you are ruling your heart. And you've brought this back to do a sacrifice here. And he says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. God hates that. God hates the sin of witchcraft. He says, for rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. Look at this, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. No punches being pulled here. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. You're done. Get out of my sight. And you know what this bloke says? He says, I've sinned. I've committed iniquity, Samuel. But listen, can you please forgive me? Why is he asking Samuel to forgive him? That struck me when I was studying this thing. This bloke is a nut. He says, if can you please forgive me and allow me to come with you to publicly worship the Lord? You know why? Because the only thing that mattered to him was his image. His personal aggrandizement is what this bloke was all about. And Samuel said, you know what? God's wrenched the kingdom from you. And now, as we get down towards the last little bit of meat and potatoes here, verse 16, chapter 16, he says, Samuel is so grieved about this. He just sits around grieving. He just sits around and he's depressed and he's sad and he's grieving. And God meets up with Samuel and he says to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? He said, you know what, Samuel? Stop pining away about this guy. He said, the people have not rejected you. They have rejected me. They have rejected the counsel of Yahweh. You're the sandwich. You're the meat in the sandwich. That's all you are. Now, get up. Look at what he says. Get up. He says, fill your horn with oil. That's the big ram's horn thing. And go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Get going. Get to Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse. And he said, there's a son there. And he said, I have provided. See the difference? The people selected the big guy with the muscles. God said, I have chosen a king for myself. This is my choice. No, your choice. You had one shot and look at what it brought. Disaster. Now, I have chosen my own king, and you take this, and here you see Samuel and little David there, and he's got a ram's horn filled with oil. Do you know what the significance of that horn is? We've talked about this, haven't we? The significance of that horn is governmental authority. This is the authority of God. And everywhere as you look through, you see a lot of references in the scripture to horns. The altar, the brazen altar, had four horns. Even in the book of Revelation, it talks about the horns on the altar. Everywhere you see reference to horns, it refers to authority. It refers to human authority or God's authority. Here, he goes, this thing, and the significance of these people is, this is a very authoritative act. This is an act they know is authorized by God. No one's in any doubt what this is about. And it's filled with fragrant oil, probably an infused olive oil that's in that horn. Why is it oil? Why isn't it water? Anybody guess? What's it oil a picture of in the Bible? The Holy Spirit. We still do this to this day. Paul was up here a few weeks ago, right here, and what did we put on his head? Oil, as a picture of the Holy Spirit, consistent with what God has shown us down through those years. So here he comes, and poor old Samuel, he's getting a bit old now. And look at what he says. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears about it, he'll kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I'm coming to sacrifice to the Lord. Hadn't he just said to Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice? Hadn't he said that obedience was everything? And God says to him, get up, fill that horn with oil and go to Bethlehem. But Lord, Saul will kill me. And what does God tell him? Just obey. Why is it so hard to understand? It's no better today to get people to obey the word of God. If you'll just obey the word of God. One fella who's now in heaven, enormous respect for his ministry. As a pastor, he had 3,000 people in his church, so it's a bit of a problem. If you wanted to see him, you could make an appointment, but you've got 5 minutes. You walk in, you know what he said? Okay, I don't even want to know what the problem is. I want to ask you a series of questions. He said, are you at church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? No. Okay. You're reading the Bible every day? No. You're praying every day? No. Well, that's probably why you're in the situation you're in. Now, off you go for 2 weeks. I want to see you in all three services for 2 weeks. I want to know that you've read the Bible, and I want to know that you've prayed every single day. Come back and see me. He said 80% of people didn't have a problem when they came back, because all he was doing was teaching them to obey. Amen? Just simply obey. The number of times that people... I end up in, you know, a counselling session with people over the years, and the reason they're in the situation they're in is because they knew what the scriptural principle was, but they chose, rather than to have David on the throne of their heart, they chose Saul, they went their own way, and they wound up in the poo, up to their neck. And what am I supposed to say? Pat him on the back and say everything will be all right? No, it won't. You've got to get back on the road where you slipped off and start obeying God and make your way down the straight and narrow. Here is Samuel, of all people. He needs to be told to obey. In verse 3 it says, "And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'll show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint unto me him who I name." And Samuel did that which the Lord spoke. The peace. The peace that will be yours when you just obey God. Amen? And Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming. Well, he had a sword on his side and, you know, he had just hacked somebody to death. I get it. They were afraid, and he said, "Peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves," he said. "Wash yourselves and change into clean clothing." It's right there in Leviticus. They understood what it meant to be sanctified and to be consecrated. It was to wash, it was to put a distance between where you are living as you now approach a holy God. As they came into the tabernacle, before they dared go into the tent, what did they do? They went to the laver and they washed their hands and they washed their feet. They wouldn't dare go in there without that ceremonial cleansing. And that's what that's talking about. It says, "And it came to pass when they were come, he looked on Eliab. And he said, 'Surely this is the Lord's anointed. Have a look at him. He's a big bloke. And he's got big muscles and he's impressive.' Samuel, have you learnt nothing? Really?" But the Lord said to Samuel, this is man's mistake. The Lord said to Samuel, "Look not on his countenance." You're looking at the wrong thing, Samuel. "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him." This guy, in a couple of weeks' time, when Daniel preaches on the David and Goliath, you'll see this guy's critical, he's negative, and he looked down on his brother just because of how young he was and the size of him. He says, "Don't look on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the feet." Right? Does your Bible say that? The hands. The heart. No, the heart. That's the one. The Lord looks on the heart. The Lord looks and says, who occupies the throne in your coronation room? Is it you or is it me? Your actions, your thoughts and your actions your outward thoughts and actions will answer that question on a daily basis. He says, "Don't look at him," he said. In verse 8, "Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and Samuel said, 'Neither hath the Lord chosen this one.' Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by and said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' And Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord hasn't chosen these.'" I reckon by now Samuel's getting a bit desperate. He said, "The Lord did say the sons of Jesse." You are Jesse, right? And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keeps the sheep." An interesting statement. In Psalm 78, verse 7, he says, when my mother and my father turn their back on me, the Lord will lift me up. The likelihood is he was considered to be nothing more than a sheep herder for the family. And Samuel says, "Send and fetch him, for we'll not sit down until he comes." And he comes. in comes this little ranger. This little red-headed, freckly-faced 12-year-old boy. And the Lord says to Samuel, "That's my choice. That's my choice for king. Rise up. Dip that oil over him. Because that's my choice." So he did. 12-year-old boy. Friends, it was 18 long years before he took up being king of Israel. And much hardship, as you'll see, in the life of David. God moulded his man through endless suffering. And he moulded David into the man that he wanted him to be. Now I want you to think for a minute. I just want you to think for a minute with me. David wrote the 8th Psalm. David wrote the 8th Psalm, and I want you to turn there. I want you to see the heart. I want you to see what it looks like. A man whose heart is set on God. Psalm 8. You know what David did after he was anointed king? You know what the average guy would do? Where's the crown? Better move into a better property here. Get a new pair of shoes, maybe a new chariot, a couple of big white horses. Let everybody know I've been anointed king. Not David. He went back to the sheep. Off he went. Back to the sheep. Back to what he was doing. It's like my son Josh, when he came to me and he said, "Dad," he said, "God's called me to preach." He said, "Today in this meeting," he said, I feel the call of God." He says, "What do I do now?" I said, "Nothing. Go back to cooking pasta. You're a chef. God will tell you what to do. It's his calling." He asked me, he said, "If you've known since I was born that God had called me to preach, why didn't you and Mum tell me?" I said, "Because there's enough Papa called Mama sent preachers to make the world sick to their stomach." I said, "We need some Holy Spirit called, Spirit-inspired, God-sent preachers who are going to stand up and say, this is how it is and I can do no other. Because if you do anything else, I'll kill you." And he said, I'll try not to do that, he said. And as you know, he's stolen every one of my stories for his messages. Stinker. And we've now got somebody else coming along who's already ripped off one of my stories, I might add. not that long ago. I'll be listening really carefully in the future. Look at Psalm 8 with me as we finish. David, sitting out in the Judean hills, and a perfect night, and the sky, there's no light from anywhere, it's just perfectly dark, and the sky is just filled with stars. The sheep have settled down for the night. The fire has died to embers. And David is sitting there. And God meets with him. God meets him in that little bubble that happens when you let God have free access to your coronation room. David cries out, "When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained." He says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" You know what, friends? Aaron, you can be a man after God's own heart, exactly the same as David. It's a simple decision-making process. And the decision-making process is as straightforward as this. I'm going to allow Saul to reign on my heart. I will run my life and I will make all my own decisions. and you will end up banging your stupid head on a brick wall somewhere. Or you can say, I'm going to allow Jesus. I'm going to allow David to rule and reign on my heart. And I'm going to follow his instruction. I'm going to follow his guidebook. And I'm going to be responsive to his spirit. And he'll never lead you astray. Do you know the times in my life now I've loved God and served God now for 41 years. And in that time, the only time I've screwed up, the only time things have gone wrong, is when I thought I actually knew better. And I went off and I did stuff, and it ended bad. And you come back and say, Lord, why couldn't I understand that you are everything and I am nothing? And when you reach that place, the peace of God that settles on your heart is impossible to miss. You know that you know that you know that the Holy Spirit is in charge. And you know, people write books about being filled with the Holy Spirit. I've never understood that. And make this thing so complicated, it's ridiculous. The Apostle Paul made it so simple. He said, be not filled with wine, wherein is excess. Don't place yourself under the control of booze, but be filled with the Spirit. You know what it comes to? Simply, Father, I don't want to be in control of my life. I want you to be in control of my life. Will you please fill me with your Holy Spirit? End of story. I should write a book. Yeah, one paragraph. It'd be a real short book. God so much. He is in pursuit of you. Every day, he's in pursuit of you. He's chasing after you. And he says, I want to control your life. I want to do things for you that you can hardly imagine. Will you just let me? Will you allow me? Will you invite me to come in? And you might be in a coffee shop. You might be in a meeting. You might be in a doctor's office. A very good reason to be filled with the Spirit if you're in with one of them. And you can ask him and say, Father, right this moment, I just surrender myself to you again. Please fill me with your Spirit. Now, friends, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit once. And that happens when you get saved. You'll be filled with the Spirit every minute, every day, multiple times, over and over again. And when you're unsure of yourself, Father, I need the guidance of the Holy Spirit right now. Every time you sit to read the Bible, open your Bible to where you want to read and say, Father, I know that the Holy Spirit's the author of this book. Please have him teach me exactly what this means. And you'll have such an amazing time. Who's going to be on the throne of your life? Who's going to be on the throne in your coronation room? Saul or David? The choice is yours. God bless you.